As was announced this morning, the title of the sermon this evening is How Committed Are You to the Lord? We see how committed some are in that they came out and braved the cold weather, and some who have dealing with throat and head issues and the colds and stuff that are going around, and we're all here. But we're here to gather together to worship God and to serve Him. The truth of the matter is that throughout all the world, God has called us to follow Him. We are answering that call this evening. But we also know, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, how God called us. He called us through His Word, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The call of the Lord is one that you would think that folks would want to answer. But sometimes we have to ask the question, how committed are you? How much commitment is there in your life? We're going to look at committed Christians and some things about them, and that we want to ask ourselves, each as individual. Let's not ask our neighbor. Let's not look at our neighbor as these things are being put forth and everything. Let's look within and ask ourselves, are we committed, or how committed are we? Committed Christians honestly evaluate themselves. Have you ever been asked to evaluate yourself? I know it works. Sometimes they say, we want you to do an evaluation of yourself. Well, I don't like to do that. And I figured out finally how to get them to stop asking me that, because I told them I didn't like to brag. And so when you evaluate yourself, a lot of times you will say things about yourself to make you look good. But do we honestly, really, do we honestly evaluate ourselves? You know, lukewarm members look to and compare themselves with others. They'll look out and say, well, you know, I'm just as good as old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. That's not the standard that has been set. That's not where we are to go to examine ourselves or to evaluate ourselves. But we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We can see that honest, or that committed Christians honestly evaluate themselves. Those brethren there were told, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And we each ought to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and use the proper standard and see how we measure up. And not to lower the bar so we can measure up in our own measurement, but according to what God has said. The committed Christian does not judge himself. When I say that, we know we ought to look at a passage such as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, so we might see what was being said or what is meant by this, so we do not judge himself. The Apostle Paul wrote to these brethren, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. And from that standpoint, we as Christians honestly evaluating ourselves ought not to judge ourselves. Because if we judge ourselves, we're going to examine ourselves by ourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. We're going to compare ourselves to ourselves. And again, that's not wise. But Paul says, as he was directed by the Spirit there in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. We are to examine ourselves by the same standard that the Lord is going to judge us from. And if that's the case, how do we measure up? We will do then as the Lord directs in His Word in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7. We see a commandment there given through Haggai the prophet to the people, God's people at that time. He told them, stand in awe and sin not. Actually, that's found in Psalms 4 and verse 4. But in Haggai 1:7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We ought to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and consider our ways. Are they the ways of God, or are they the ways of men? Now we'll go to Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4, where the psalmist wrote, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And I think what this is talking about is that we contemplate what is found up in the Word of God, and we consider our ways, and we ask ourselves as we evaluate ourselves, are we following that Word? Are we doing what God said? And if not, we're not very committed to God, are we? Committed Christians choose God over the world. There are those the world over who will claim that they serve God, that they follow God. Yet, they will choose the world. Those who are lukewarm members have a personal conflict and will often choose to do what the world says based upon the opinions of friends, based upon the opinions of family, based upon the opinions of co-workers or that sort of thing. But not a committed Christian. Committed Christians will do as we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. They will do just as Jesus said when he told them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let us know and let us fully be aware of the fact that God knows exactly what we need. God knows what we need. God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what is in our hearts. But he has promised us if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other needs of life are going to be taken care of. And so, the committed Christian will choose God over the world. The committed Christian will also act upon what they find in the Bible. There have been so many times when you take something that's in the Bible or a lesson is taught, and people who don't think it applies to them, perhaps these lukewarm members, they're moved by the truth, but they tend not to act on it. That's right. That's right. That's what it says. But what do? The committed Christian will follow the Word of God. They will continue to stay in it. They will do as it's found in the Bible. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we find that he was writing to these Christians, these brethren, and he told them what to do. He told them to wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. When they see the two things that are being offered to them, the things that are offered by the world, the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and they see on the other hand the engrafted word, they must realize, or we must all realize, what the end result is if we follow each. According to James, the engrafted word is that which is able to save your souls. But not only are we to read it, not only are we to study it, but we're also to do it. There in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Thereby telling us, we may read the word, we may study the word, but if we do not do the word, we've deceived ourselves. We're thinking we are better than we are. We've not properly or honestly evaluated ourselves. And in reality, if we hear the word and we don't do it, we're choosing what the world offers and not what God offers. And we know that it's wrong. James chapter 4 and verse 17 covers this for us. There are so many people that say, "Well, I knew that was wrong," or "I knew not to do that is wrong." James 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so when we know something is right and we don't do it, we've committed a sin. I want to draw your attention now to Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. We're going to see Jesus presenting to these people a situation. Some people might say, well, it's a hypothetical situation. Some people might say it's a parable. But we'll see what he presents to them and their response. And then Jesus' response to them and why. Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went." So we have one situation. He goes to his son and he says, "I want you to go and work in the vineyard." And the son goes, "No, I can't do that." But afterward, he repented. He went against what he said he would not do, and he went and he labored in the vineyard. Verse 30 says, and he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Yes, okay, Dad, I'll go. I'll work in the vineyard. And then he went not. And then Jesus asked him the question in verse 31, whither of the twain did the will of his father? Now, you don't have to think very long. You know what the will of the father was, that one of the sons go and work in the vineyard. Because he asked the first one and he asked the second one, why don't you go and work in the vineyard? They answered properly. They said unto him the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And the question then is why? Why is it when Jesus talking to these people said publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you? Because they were willing to repent. They were willing to turn and then follow. In other words, they were willing to do that which God said for them to do. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, he came in meager circumstances as a poor person. The Jews had conjured up in their mind the idea that their king, their Messiah, would come and he would have all of the trappings of a king and he would be lifted up before them. Indeed, Jesus was lifted up before them, but not like they wanted. And they weren't willing to follow him. But these publicans, these sinners, these harlots, when they heard the truth, they obeyed it. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, we find Jesus telling us it is of absolute necessity that we do what we find in the Bible, that we follow the words of God. When Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, he will my Father honor. Those who are committed Christians will act upon what they find in the Bible. They will find the things in the Bible easy to do. They will have no problem following the commandments in the Bible. That's because they put God in control of their lives. I've oftentimes heard people say, you know, I just turn it over to the Lord. Many times when they do that, they throw their hands up. I just gave it over to God. Or I just put God in control of my lives, of my life. There's a great deal that can be said here. A lot of people don't understand how that control works. You're on a trip and you're going somewhere. And you say, well, I'm just going to leave it up to my car. What do? You take your hands off the steering wheel? Not long. Take your foot off the gas? Well, if you got cruise control, maybe that'll work for a little while. But you see how that works. While the car is still going the direction you want it to go, you have to have your hands on the steering wheel. You have to actually control where that car goes. When you turn things over to the Lord, that doesn't mean that when God is in control of your life that you have no control. You still choose the direction you're going to go. What the control is not is God deciding for you. We pointed out this morning that the will of God is that none should perish but that all should come to repentance. But God never made anybody obey the gospel. God never made anybody under the old law obey one of his commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we've got to have God in control. Those who are not fully committed, who would fall into the category of lukewarm members, they give God lip service and not full control. I remember I was reading in the Old Testament and God called to one of them. That's back when he spoke to them directly. And he says, here am I. Send me. How many of us today have really given God control of our lives? To those lukewarm members, those who are not totally committed to God, God is a matter of convenience and not a matter of conviction. Well, if it's convenient, I'll serve. If it's convenient, I'll work. If it's convenient, I'll do this and I'll do that. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, those who were committed to him would deny themselves. Jesus said, to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself means to put God first, to put Jesus first in our lives. And we will be then truly like Jesus was if we can honestly say, "Not my will, but thine be done." The Apostle Paul was given the great honor of being able to pen much of the New Testament. We find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as he was directed by the Spirit to write these things that applied directly to him, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." What was he saying? He's saying God has control over my life. Why? Because I choose to do what God would have me do. I choose to follow what God would have me follow. And then he says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Then we see in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 9, that there were many things that could have been gained to Paul. When he was known as Saul, he was one who had a great deal of authority and a great deal of power and a great deal of ability. He could have been some great man in the eyes of the world. Oh, I think he was very great. But notice what he said as he wrote to these Philippian brethren, "But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." What had he done? He was committed to God. He turned his life over to God. "What would you have me do, Lord?" "Oh, well, I'd really like to do that, but..." It's not what Paul said. He went. He served. He faithfully served. One that is a committed Christian will go through their life with God in control, acting on what they find in the Bible, choosing God over the world, honestly evaluating themselves, and they will also think about eternity. Oftentimes, people don't think about eternity until they get old. Well, every one of you is older than you were here this morning. We're all older than we were a day ago, or a year ago, or 10 years ago. And one day, eternity will begin for us. And the thing about it is, you don't have to be old for eternity to begin. You know, the lukewarm members, the non-committed members, they think about the daily grind. What have I got to do now? What have I got to do today? What have I got to do according to the control of the world? And we often don't want to think that the world and the things of the world have control on us. Remember the sower going out and sowing the seed? And some of them were sown among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked that seed. And it did so to the point that it would no longer produce fruit. These lukewarm members focus on the daily grind and not what is beyond. Committed Christians will do according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. They will set their affections upon things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, we've got to live here on the earth, and we've got to function while we're here on the earth, and there's a certain amount of things that we must do in order to take care of our families, but our affection has to be upon the things beyond this earth. The things that will continue on when this earth is no more. A description of this is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Those who serve themselves, those who look for the things of this life and the things of this world so that they might be pleasing to those in this world. The Apostle Paul writes to them as guided by the Spirit, and he says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. And this is the part that I want you to focus on. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know why? Because Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. If you're loving the world, you can't love God. He said in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, or is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These are the uncommitted. But then he changes the focus to the committed, those who set their mind and their affection on things above. And he said, for our conversation is in heaven. We look to the things that are beyond this life, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about eternity doesn't mean sitting around worrying about it. It means living your life so if your eternity starts today, that you'll be ready. And that you'll be able to go and spend eternity in peace and comfort. And then when the Lord returns, after the judgment, you will be with God forever. Those who are committed Christians, look how they might serve others. Part of thinking about eternity is knowing the place where a soul will go. The soul leaves the body, it goes to one of two places. It goes to a place of comfort, a place of peace, or it goes to a place of torment. And it depends upon how we live our lives and how we have responded to the Word of God and whether or not we are obedient to it as to where we spend eternity. Part of spending our life here on this earth is serving others, and the best way to serve others is to help them to think about eternity so that they might put God in control of their lives, having done that which is found in the Bible, choosing God over the world and evaluating themselves continually so that they might continue to walk according to that word. Lukewarm members serve others, or they do so when it is convenient. Jesus pointed out in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, this, and he said to them also that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. What he's saying then is that these people that are the ones he was speaking of are the ones who would do things for people so that they might receive something in return. And indeed, they have a reward, but they receive it here in this earth and during this time. But we'll see also in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47, the teaching of Jesus as he was up on the mountain teaching the people. He said, ye have heard that it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans so? We need to understand that when we serve people, when we help them, we're not to expect something in return. We're to do so because we love them. And if we serve them, that means that we are doing something to help their souls. He said in Luke 14, 13 and 14, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Just like Jesus said, he didn't come to save those who were already saved or those who did not need a physician. He came to help those who needed him. Those who are committed Christians worship God in spirit and in truth. Those who are not committed are those who would fall into the category of the lukewarm members, attend services occasionally because perhaps that is all that is expected of them to be a good Christian. Or in their mind, when they evaluate themselves, they measure themselves by themselves and say, well, you know, I go as much as somebody, or I go as much as this person or that person. They make excuses for not being together with God's people, worshiping and serving. Committed Christians are not like God's people, as described in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And we see this again with Jesus in the New Testament. But I want to go back to Isaiah 29:13 and look at that and see what he said about those people. He says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, they came, they brought themselves together, they associated one with another, and they went through the motions of worship and service. But he said, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. You know what the precept of man relative to God is? That God is a loving God, and God is a merciful God, and God will not send anybody to hell. And to that I say a hearty amen. God will not send anyone to hell. But people are sending themselves there, one right after the other. Notice, he said, their hearts are far from me. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, those people who were contemplating going back under an old law wherein there was not salvation, wherein the blood of Christ would not cleanse them, said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Those who are committed to God will not waver. And it goes on to say, for he is faithful that promised. You know, God has promised us in his word that his son will come back again. And when his son comes back again, he will gather those who have died. He will bring the faithful brethren with him. Those who are alive and remain will be changed. And then we'll go ever to be with the Lord. You know, God has given us something that none of the rest of creation has received. Out of all of God's creation, how wonderful and great it is, only man was given a soul. And God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We also know that at the end of this life, in this physical body, when this body no longer functions and performs as it should, that the soul departs from this body. This body goes back to the element from which it came, but the soul goes back to God who gave it. And then God will determine where that soul spends eternity. When we were giving ourselves to God, when we are committed ourselves to, have committed ourselves to God, we have committed our souls to Him. Says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. We have committed our souls to him. And when we commit our souls to him, when we are obedient and become children of God, we should know that we have a responsibility. In verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy 1, we see that we are to have that responsibility, and something has been committed to us to follow and to keep. You see, this situation we have with God, this contract we have with God, both benefit. God has those who love Him, wanting to serve Him, but God also has given us that we are to keep something and to follow it and to obey it. There in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word is committed to us for the saving of our soul. That's why we have the Bible. It's for the salvation of men. Paul said to the Roman brethren, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's there so that we can show commitment to God by following that word. Now, how committed are you to God? You say, well, I'm here. So are the pews. So is the carpet. And they're here all the time. How committed are you to God? Have you made a commitment to God? If so, you should know it's to change your life. It will set you on the path to eternal life. Another question needs to be asked. Since you started that commitment, have you remained committed? Or do you find yourself off the track? Off of the way of God and on the path that will lead you to eternity separated from God. That's where the choice is to be made. Continue to be committed to God, to serve Him faithfully. If indeed you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to, because you are on the wrong path. Remember, for him to know it to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you cannot remain in sin and be committed to God. The Bible teaches that for us to become children of God, we must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. But it also teaches that we are to remain faithful unto death. The beloved Apostle John, chosen to write the words that we find in Revelation, wrote as he was directed to the church at Smyrna, the latter part of that being in Revelation 2:10, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you're not committed to the Lord, you cannot be faithful unto death. But if indeed you've not been faithful, God has provided for us that second law of pardon, found in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This evening, ask yourself the question, how committed am I to God? If you've not made that commitment, do so tonight. We stand ready to help you. If you have made that commitment and you're slipped in it, renew your efforts tonight and come back to Him in repentance and prayer, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.